Chapter 3. A Family Apart.
My dearest Charles, I truly miss you and wish you were here. Your grandfather's funeral was grand, as everyone knew it would be. I can't wait to hear from you. I know you have only been gone a couple of days, but I miss you so. Life here is so boring without you. My father speaks highly of his future son-in-law. Charles, I feel he wants to offer you employment once you return. He sees something in you, Charles, and I know you will make a grand husband some day. Tell your father all about me, and that I look forward to meeting him for the first time. Love, Regina.
England was a hard place to get used to. The noise, and the streets covered with horse dung. It was terrible, but young Charles Sampson loved every bit of it. The life was carefree, the booze flowed like water, and the women were everywhere, and he loved it. For almost 10 years, his grandparents had control of his interest, and he went to the best schools Britain had to offer. He had all the new clothes of the day, and was learning how to make the most of his inheritance for a man of 18. He was now celebrating his birthday. The arrow flew faster than the naked eye could see, and when he hit his mark, it split his first arrow in half. "A grand shot, Charlie O'Boyle!"
"Of course it was a good shot. It's always on the mark,"
said a wonderful feminine voice from behind the two young men. Charles didn't even turn his head as he lowered his bow and stood triumphantly. It wasn't until Regina Chesterfield stepped up beside him that Charles turned with a smug look and a half-grin on his face. "It wasn't bad," Charles said, turning back to look at his shot, trying his best to sound modest but failing miserably. "You better get ready, Charlie. We got to go celebrate your birthday, and we are going to do it upright," said Reginald Chesterfield, the brother of young Regina. "Right you are, old chum. Let's be on our way," shouted Charles as he tossed his bow to his butler and removed his quiver from around his neck. Regina just stood, realizing that the place they would be celebrating tonight would frown upon young ladies of any stature entering the place.
"You boys have fun."
Regina turned back toward the huge estate, but stopped as if a thought just hit her, and she turned slightly.
"But not too much fun. Oh, and remember, Charlie, we have tickets to the show later,"
she concluded as she headed back to the mansion, leaving Charles and Reginald smiling toward each other. "I have no idea why she loves you so, Charlie," said Reginald, throwing an arm around his friend. "You know, neither do I," Charles said as they headed toward the waiting carriage. Hundreds of miles away in a little valley, another type of bow slides smoothly across a set of violin strings, just as Isaac taught young Jeremiah to play. "You're getting better now. It doesn't sound so much like cats fighting anymore," Isaac said with a grin, as he poured himself another cup of coffee and sat back down on the old log they set up beside camp. "Is that an attempt at a compliment?" Jeremiah asked, still pulling the bow across the strings with the violin resting on his shoulder. "By the way, boy, you're preaching tomorrow night," Isaac said, tipping the coffee mug up to his lips. The revelation stopped the music Jeremiah was making instantly.
"What? Are you serious?"
he said, lowering the violin. "Yep, it's time, son. You have learned enough to start helping others learn, too," Isaac said, sitting his cup down. They had been together for many years now, and Jeremiah had turned into quite the man of God that most figured he would. He read the Bible all the time when he was growing up. After all, the only real connection with his mother was God's Word. There had been times when he would even get his father to sit beside a roaring fire after a long day's work, and he would read to his dad. His father often halfway joked that Jeremiah would grow to be a preacher. Now, with the guidance of Isaac, he was even more ready. He was tall and muscular. Isaac saw that he did his share of work carrying logs for the fire. He even built them a small shack at different places, so they were guaranteed a place to lay their heads in between travels.
"I can't preach. I have never done it. I mean, I know I've opened up with prayer and on occasion offered testimony, but preach?
Jeremiah stammered. "Don't worry, boy. You will be fine," said Isaac, as he pulled his hat over his eyes and slid down the old log to make it a pillow. "Now get some sleep. You're going to need your rest," he said, rolling onto his side. Jeremiah heard the movement in the dark. His eyes tried to focus as he sat with his back against the log. He didn't want to bother his mentor unless absolutely necessary. His eyes were fixed in the direction of the noise. It was big. He could tell by the way its feet fell hard onto the ground. As he strained harder, he began to make out a shape. Most animals would not venture this close to humans, especially with a fire blazing. Jeremiah started to lift himself up slowly by the heels of his boots as the dark form got closer to the edge of the tree line. There it was, a bear, and not a small one either. It would stand over 7 feet if it stood on its back legs. Jeremiah had never been this close to a bear before, but he could see that there was something not quite right about this one. The bear had a thick foam falling from its mouth. It almost had an evil expression in its eyes.
"Isaac!"
Jeremiah stumbled to get it out. "What is it, kid? I'm trying to sleep here," Isaac said as he shifted positions. Just then, Isaac caught the wind of a strong odor and recognized it instantly. He turned quickly onto his back to see what caused the panic in his young protege's voice. The horses had already started to panic as soon as the bear made its way to the tree line, tugging at the ropes to no avail. "Okay, boy, steady," Isaac said. Jeremiah wasn't sure whether he was speaking to him or the bear. "The rifle is under the seat. This bear is sick," Isaac said to himself as he slowly pushed himself to his feet. The bear stood looking from Isaac and then back to Jeremiah, looking as if he were trying to figure out which one would make the better meal.
"Okay, go for the rifle. I will keep his attention,"
Jeremiah said in a calm, steady voice. The bear looked even more confused as Isaac started walking toward the carriage.
"Hey!"
Jeremiah screamed. As the bear flinched its ears back, it turned its attention to the young man. Jeremiah could see that the bear was getting ready to make his move. Its head lowered slightly as it set its eyes on him.
"Now, go for the gun!"
Jeremiah screamed as he turned from the bear. The bear lunged hard onto its front paws, and the thick white foam fell to the ground in clumps. The bear was enraged from the disease that was attacking its brain. Jeremiah headed toward the dark forest wall as the sight of one of the tied horses caught his eye. It also caught the eye of the bear. The bear turned to catch an easier prey. The shot caught the bear off guard and stopped it in its tracks just a foot away from the horse. It turned to see Isaac standing with the .30-30 rifle aimed at it. The bear took a step and its right leg gave out. It fell hard onto the ground. Jeremiah approached the bear cautiously. He could see the dark liquid flow from the bear's temple.
"Finish him!"
Jeremiah demanded as he knelt beside the giant animal. Isaac stepped up to the bear with the rifle in hand. "Drinks for everyone, Simon," said Charles to his favored bartender, lifting his pint above his head and inadvertently spilling half of it as he spoke. Reginald Walter Chesterfield was his best friend in all of Europe. They grew up together in the same private schools for boys of privilege.
"What would your grandfather say, my boy?"
said Reginald Walter Chesterfield, trying to sound very adult with the slurred speech from too much drink he was holding.
"They don't mind. I am, after all, a man of age now," screamed Charles over the noisy pub.
"Well, I'll drink to that,"
said Reginald, trying to tap his pint glass against his friend's. Reginald was the closest thing Charles had to family, outside his grandparents, of course. He was a tall, stocky boy, trying hard to grow a mustache that did not want to cooperate.
"So, Charlie, when do you plan on asking my sister to marry you?"
Reginald asked, trying to balance himself.
"Hold on a minute, now,"
Charles said as he weaved in his chair.
"There's no doubt about my affection for Regina. But, my friend, I have way too much living to do first. And besides, what could I possibly offer the young lass?
Charles said, taking a long drink of his beer.
You know, Charlie, there are a lot of boys asking about her,
Reginald said, ignoring the obvious sarcastic question, leaning closer to his friend.
Really? Well, tell me where they are, and I will put a stop to that,
Charlie said as he made a fist in the air.
Calm down now, my newly aged friend. You know where her heart lies,
Reginald said, falling back into his chair. Charles had grown to be quite a handsome young man, mostly adorned in black and sporting a paper-thin mustache. He had dark eyes and dark black hair, which he grew long and kept in a ponytail. He was slender but powerfully built.
Well, look here, it's our old chum Charlie. Hello, Charlie boy,
said Thomas Cushing, the leader of a small group of kids who have very little money and live mostly of the streets. Their parents were either dead or about to die and did not want anything to do with them.
What do you want, you filthy street rat?
Said Charles through the bottom of his mug.
What did you call me, you pasty little runt?
Thomas said as he pushed into Charles' face.
You heard me, you filthy street rat?
Charles said, sliding a bit in his chair, laughing. Thomas would have hit him, except Reginald decided to act first, knocking Thomas down with a football tackle. Momentarily forgetting about all the alcohol he had just loaded his guts with, both boys fell to the ground. Reginald was on top, hitting Tom with all he had. The alcohol took most of the effect from his punches. Tom's companions had no concern for the drunken man, as one of them brandished a knife and caught Reginald just below the pit of his arm. From behind,
"You stabbed him!"
shouted a stranger from a nearby corner table. Reginald stumbled to his feet and fell backwards onto Charles' lap. The alcohol and the speed of events had Charles in a complete daze.
"Get back in there, boy, and fight!"
shouted Charles to his wounded friend.
"Oh, I can't! The fight's over!"
was all that his friend could utter before his eyes shut and he slumped to the floor at his friend's feet, gasping hard for a breath of air. Charles sat stunned for a moment.
"Get up, Reggie! Hey, Reggie! What's the matter with you? Get up, boy! I'm talking to you!"
Charles said as he reached under the arms of his friend to lift him to his feet. It was at that moment he noticed the blood covering his hand.
"Oh, no! Reggie, please wake up! Reggie!"
Charles screamed, holding his friend, as he scanned the room for the beatniks.
"Where did they go?"
screamed Charles to anyone who would listen.
"They ran out that way,"
said a bystander as he peered into the night through the pub doors. Charles had to be forced into a cab by Simon, as word was sent to Regina and her family. Most everyone in town knew the boys and who they belonged to. Word was sent by a neighbor to fetch Reginald's father and the doctor. Charlie could see the crowd gathering around his best friend. He glimpsed, one last time, the bubbles of blood forming out of his friend's mouth as he was trying to exhale some air. Charles fell back into the seat of the cab as the driver drove the horses onward to take the boys home.
"I would like to speak to the boy first thing in the morning, Sir Gaylord," said the constable as the butler and the constable carried young Charles to his room.
"I will kill all of them. They will regret this action,"
Charles kept mumbling. "I will send word as soon as he awakes in the morning," Charles' grandfather replied.
"Then good night to you, sir,"
said the constable with a slight kick from his heel as he made a slight bow. The funeral was quick and somber. Regina sat with Charles, as they both could not fight back the tears. Regina's tears were that of sorrow for losing her brother. They were always very close. Even growing up as twins, they never fought about anything. Charles' tears were not sorrowful. He loved his friend dearly, but his were tears of rage and anger, knowing that he had done nothing while his friend was slain right before his eyes. Revenge was all that was on his mind.
"I am going to kill them all,"
shouted Charles as he began throwing all the weapons he could find into his bag.
"Charles, This is not the answer, said his stately grandfather. The authorities will handle this matter, he said, hoping in some way of talking his hot-headed grandson out of destroying his life. They will get away with it. They always do, Charles said. If he wouldn't have been drunk, he could have saved his friend's life, or so he kept thinking. Even though he swore off drinking, all night the voices came, reminding him of what happened. He couldn't shake it. Though he would never touch another drop of alcohol, it wasn't enough. He wanted revenge. He had to have his revenge. This course of action could change the rest of your life, boy, said his grandfather as Charles pushed past him and out into the hallway. I have to go. You can't understand, said Charles as he raced down the hallway and to the large winding staircase. He turned for just a moment to look at his grandfather standing just outside the doorway to his room with a look of confusion, sorrow, and pity. He knew his grandparents loved him, but his young mind had to take some form of action. He turned sharp, and his legs raced down the steps as he slammed the giant front door. His grandfather turned to look at the boy's room, fighting back tears, knowing the worst is going to happen tonight. Life in the mountains of Tennessee was tough. It's hard work going up and down for supplies and food, but it's his home. James loved his seclusion. He loved his family, but he was not equipped to care for them. His life was taken away, and he was set back a full decade. He wanted nothing to do with modern conveniences, just a place to rest his head.
James, you have got to leave this mountain. Nobody lives here anymore. Besides, there's been word of the railroad coming through, said James's closest friend, Mickey.
James looked different than he did 10 years ago. His beard had got out of control and matted to his face. His weather-ridden cheeks were sunken in from refusing food. He had never forgot his love. He could not live without her. He lived much longer than he thought he ever would. Most people just thought he had come to the mountains to die, and in his own mind, he had. That's all right, Mickey. I'll stay, he said, looking down at the little stream. This was the place he loved. It was real. It was quiet and beautiful. He would sit for hours, sometimes days, thinking of the life he used to have.
You need to come out of it, man. I know it's hard, but my gosh, man, this ain't no life for any man. It's been what, 15 years or more?
Mickey said as he leaned against the tree that held his friend up. Did you bring my drink or not? James asked, not budging or looking at his friend.
Yeah, I got it right here. It's going to kill you one day, old friend, but I really came by to tell you something,
Mickey said as he handed his friend the whiskey. You're leaving also, ain't you, Mick? James interrupted.
I got to. My wife's not doing good, James, and she needs good doctoring. I have to leave. You know, a lot of folks are already gone. I'm sorry, but I got to do what's right for me and mine, James,
Mickey said as he took what little money James had for the bottle.
Well, go then. I ain't kissing you goodbye, James said as he opened a bottle of whiskey.
Okay then, James. I'll be seeing you, old friend,
Mickey said as he started walking down the old trail, which he had walked a million times before. James had become bitter about life and people. He was once happy, but that was over now. All he had was a cabin and the little creek. That is where he figured his life would end and he would die. Or so he hoped.
God wants people to stand upon his word. Not just any word, but his word,
preached Jeremiah among a barrage of amens.
We need to stop cowering from the enemy and start fighting him. Fighting with what?
Jeremiah said as he paused, awaiting the congregation to answer.
The word of God,
he shouted along with the people. He was now a preacher, learning under his mentor, Isaac Patterson, who was at the present time sitting and watching his young protege deliver the word for the first time.
If you need this word inside you and you don't have it, it's here tonight,
said the 20-year-old preacher as people began to leave their seats to come and answer the call. He stood to pray for each and every one with patience and kindness. He was now traveling as an evangelist, hoping one day to carry on the work of his mentor.
Jesus is the Redeemer. He can cleanse. Come forward, all that need a drink from the well that flows forever with eternal life,
finished Jeremiah as he turned and started laying hands on people, and he began to pray, and the Spirit of God moved, and Jeremiah could see the deliverance in the faces of God's people. For the first time, it seemed he knew what it was. He understood and knew there is nothing in life that he could want more. And for 2 hours, with his sleeves rolled up to his elbows, his tie undone, he prayed for people, and God delivered.
"You done good tonight, boy,"
said Isaac as he heaved a suitcase in the back of his carriage.
"It was all the Lord's doing. I was nervous as a mouse drinking the cat's milk," said Jeremiah modestly.
"Mr. Patterson," said a voice from behind the two evangelists.
As they turned, they could see Pastor Williams as he leaped from the church doors.
"Thank you both for coming here tonight,"
he said, handing Isaac a handful of money.
"It was our pleasure, Pastor. Thanks for having us out."
As Isaac thanked the pastor, a familiar voice began to speak to Isaac, a voice only Isaac could hear.
"They're mine, Isaac, and you know it. I will have them as long as they're apart. I will have them, and I will destroy them."
"Get behind me, Satan,"
Isaac replied in his mind, and then the voice was gone.
"I'll drive tonight, boy," Isaac said.
"You okay, sir?"
asked Jeremiah.
"I'm fine, son. Let's go. We got to get moving," said Isaac as he started climbing up onto his rig.
Jeremiah had become a man of the book, not all that educated by the school system, but he was educated by his mentor, Isaac. He would sit for hours in the custom carriage his father had built and study the word. It was quiet and dark, and the movement of the carriage was relaxing. The sound of the horse hooves on the old dirt path was enough to get his thoughts moving. As he would stretch out on the big couch-like cushions of the seats, his long, tall shadow rested easy in the carriage. He was a man, now full grown. He had the starting of a mustache that Isaac took great pleasure in funning him about. He loved Isaac as a father. He had only seen his father one time after the separation. It was a brief reunion. He was 13, and Isaac had a preaching engagement in a town near Johnson City. So Isaac sent word to James that they were coming to town. Jeremiah was now his own man, being shown the ropes by an older evangelist, traveling and studying the life he loved. There was only one woman to have come into his life. Her name was Elaine. He fell hard for her. He had seen her in a small town in Virginia. He was 16, she was 15, but her father would let it go no further than church meetings. Once the preaching engagement was over, so was the short-lived relationship.
"Hey, what's going on up there?"
cried Jeremiah after the thump just about knocked him out of his seat.
"Sorry, a little tired. Don't worry,"
Isaac shot back. In a flash, Jeremiah had the door open and began climbing the side of the carriage.
"All right, old-timer, let me have it a while," said Jeremiah as he took the reins.
"One day, boy, you're going to be out here by yourself. Then what are you going to do?"
said his mentor, releasing the reins to the younger man.
"Well, I know one thing for sure. I sure will keep this rig on the road,"
said Jeremiah with a smirk as father and son rode off in the night together.